I would say how are you, but I've been outside. So if you're not doing well, I'm sorry. You should go outside. It's beautiful out there today. But wait till we're done before you do that. Now it's good to be here. It is a beautiful, beautiful day. Let's pray and then we'll open up our Bibles and get to work. God, thank you for being good to us, for loving us. Thank you that you speak to us when we read your word. So God, I pray this morning through the words of Jesus, especially that you will speak to us, that we will hear your voice, that we will be brought closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, look for Mark 5. Got a big section to cover, so I asked if we could not have a scripture reading to kind of get a little bit more time, and we'll read plenty of scripture together up here. So we're going through the book of Mark, and each week we're taking one week per chapter. So we're in chapter 5. There's 15 chapters. Do the math. We'll be there for about 10 more weeks unless we double up, or we won't ever double up two chapters in one week unless we do the opposite of that, split a chapter. But about 10 weeks left in Mark. And the idea is that we will have a message from one of the stories in the chapter that we're reading through that week. And throughout the week, that we will read the chapter that is coming up. So this next week will be chapter... That's getting better, but still, chapter 6. And so the idea is that what we see here on Sunday mornings is good, but what you get from the Word as you read chapter 6 every day throughout the next week will be so much more and so much more personal and so much deeper. And yes, the idea, the goal is that we would read the chapter every day, once a day, so that by the end of the week, we've marinated ourselves in that chapter, because here's what happens when we do that, and if you experience this, you know how it works. The more you read the same passage of Scripture over and over and over again, the more you see things that you just didn't see. My wife last night, she was reading chapter 5. She's been reading it every day this week, and she said, you know what? I saw something that I hadn't seen like at the end of the week, and what the thing she had seen, I hadn't seen. It was kind of, and I've been reading it, so anyway, read with us. If you haven't been reading, jump on board. There's still several weeks left. Read chapter 6 this week. Give it a shot. If you have been reading, be encouraged. Keep going. Let's read together. So the question that we find answered today is, how does all of this work? Like the whole thing with us and Jesus and God, and how does all that work? You know, religion and churches, and how does this all work? What's it supposed to look like? What's it supposed to be like? And in the story that Jesus that we see today, and the things that Jesus says, he answers that for us. He tells us what it's supposed to look like. See, I think this is going to be good for you if you are here and you're kind of testing things out. You're kind of investigating. You're kind of seeing if this is for you. Because Jesus is going to explain what this is, and so he will answer that question, and you'll see if this is for you, and what it would look like if you were to continue moving closer to Jesus. I think this will be good for you if you've already committed yourself. You said, I'm in this. This is for me. But there's something inside of you that says, I know there's more. I know there's more than just being good and coming to church on Sunday. I know there's more, but how is it defined? I think Jesus does, in this story, he does us a favor and just compacts it all down and says, this is what it looks like. This is what this is all about. This is how it works. And this is helpful for us as we seek to share it with other people. Have you ever had somebody in your life that you've wanted to talk to about Jesus, and you feel a burden for them? It's like, where do I even start? And maybe you've been going to, you know, coming to church for years, and it's like all of this information, and what do I tell them? This boils it down. This simplifies it. So, enough with that. The reason that we need to have it simplified for us, especially now, is because religion tends to complicate this, the relationship with God, how us and God works. Religion tends to complicate it. There's different names for different groups and different activities. Sometimes the same activity with different names in different groups, right? There's different rituals that different groups perform, even minimalistic groups that don't have, you know, specific dress codes and specific rituals. That there's rituals. You change the ritual. There's rituals. Which one is the right ritual? And what do I have to say for this to actually work? It almost seems to, if you're just looking from the outside, it almost seems whatever religion you're observing, there's a lot of almost like magic words going on. If I don't say the right thing in the right order, then it doesn't. Religion complicates us and God and this relationship. And then you layer on tradition. So this is how we've always done it. What happens if we change that? I don't know. Is this us? Is this the Bible? And I'm not talking about us. I'm talking in general. Christian religion tends to complicate how us and God is supposed to work. So obviously what we need isn't more religion, and what we need isn't a list of more things to do. What we need is to understand, okay, how is it supposed to work? That's what Jesus gives us. Let's start in Mark 5. He starts not with how it works, but what our actual need is. So look at Mark 5. 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. I said that wrong. I was going to say it wrong with confidence. I planned it this morning. I was like, I don't know how to pronounce it. I'm just going to say it confidently wrong, and couldn't even do that. Okay. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, so he had just calmed the storm, and they were traveling along the lake, over the lake. He just calmed the storm. They got to the other side. He steps out of the boat. Immediately, you see how Mark is just, he is a fast-paced, he uses the word immediately, and this happened, and then immediately that happened. Immediately, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Another word for unclean spirit would be? Somebody said demon? So he had a demon. Actually, we find out he had several demons, many demons. He lived among the tombs. So he lived in a cemetery, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles into pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Jesus, we see this is like the worst case scenario of anyone we find in the Bible. This is the worst that we see a human being. This guy running through the tombs, living in the tombs, out of control. Townspeople would come out and try to tie him up because he was a menace, he was a danger. Maybe bring him home, subdue him, get him back into life. And they couldn't. And so he was probably dripping blood from where he would break through the chains or from where he would cut himself. You can see demonic influence in some things that still occur today, right? These demons controlled him. He had problems on the inside, and they manifested themselves on the outside. And if you remember what I just said a couple seconds ago, Jesus starts. We start by seeing our need for figuring out how it works between us and God. You might read that and say, "Well, I don't know about your need, but that's not my need. I don't live among the tombs. People don't come out and try to chain me up and, you know, I can break them apart and I don't run night and day through the tombs hurting myself. That's not me. That's not my..." Well, I think what this paints is just an over-the-top example. In this man, we see our spiritual need. See, we all, like this guy, want to be our own boss. We've talked about this before. That was the original sin of Lucifer and Adam and Eve. I want to be in charge of me. I want to be in control. Instead of submitting to God, I want to be the one calling the shots. And then God's enemies, Satan and demons, take advantage of our desire to be in charge of our lives and our flesh, that our appetites that lead us to, whether they're external vices that lead us to commit the external sins that everybody sees, or the internal sins that only our wives and our children and people close to us see, because their attitude and heart and word sins, whatever they are, our appetites end up controlling us, and we think that we are controlling ourselves and in charge of our own destiny, when in reality, our fears and our appetites and our evil characters end up controlling us. And instead of being our own man, we will break free of the chains. And I'm not going to submit to God. I'm not going to submit to anyone. I'm my own boss. But in reality, just like this man was controlled from the inside, we're controlled from the inside by our sinful nature. That's our problem, is that at our hearts, we want to be our own God. And inside of us, we have a sinful nature that wants everything opposed to the way that God made us in His image. And that ends up working destruction externally in our lives. That ends up ruining relationships in our lives. That ends up ruining ourselves in our lives. And while it might not be as dramatic as running through the tombs naked, cutting ourselves, we end up making a mess of our lives as we try to be our own God and follow our own appetites. Our problem is that we are far from God. And what we see then in the rest of the story is the way all of this works, the way us and God is supposed to work, is we come to Jesus, He transforms us, and we tell other people. That's it. That's how this works. If you're investigating this whole thing, that's how it works. Strip everything else away. We come to Jesus, He transforms us, and we tell other people. That's how the whole thing works. We come to Jesus, He transforms us, and we tell other people. Look at the first part. We come to Jesus. Verse 6 is where this guy's transformation starts. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before Him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. So there's like two conversations going on, Jesus and the demons and Jesus and the guy. And it kind of looks like one conversation because the demons are in the man. And so what does the guy do? He comes to Jesus. He runs to Jesus. We come to Jesus. There's two parts to coming to Jesus. But before we see those in the text, what it's not coming to a religion. It's not having the right name over the door or calling yourself the right name, being part of the right group, having the right person in the front of the room be the one who baptizes you. It's not through other people or through a group. It's you and Jesus. It's you coming to Jesus. It's a personal relationship between you and Jesus. That was the key to everything else that happens between this man and Jesus. He came to Jesus. And there's two parts to that. How do we come to Jesus? Do we come to church on Sunday? What does that even mean? Look at what this guy did. He came to Jesus. What did he do? He fell before Him. He ran to Him. He came to Him. But then he fell before Him. And look at these. He fell before Him. So there is kneeling. It's reverence. It's acknowledging His authority. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" He acknowledged who Jesus was. You're God. You're God, you're God's Son, you are Lord. And then he ascribes authority to Jesus. He recognizes, he accepts Jesus' authority over him because he says, "Please, don't torment me. You can do whatever you want with me. I know that, I recognize." He acknowledged Jesus' lordship. What was the thing that got early Christians killed? Saying Jesus was Lord. What does Lord mean? My authority, my boss. Why do even tiny children, what's the first thing they learn? No, and then what's the first phrase? "You're not the boss of me," right? Because something in us doesn't want someone to be our boss. Coming to Jesus is all about recognizing that the reality that he is Lord, that he is boss over everything. He is the authority. And see, here's the thing. That is the reality, I said, because it is. But here's the deal. We live most of our times as if it wasn't the reality. You and I live most of the time, most people live as if Jesus was not Lord, as if I was Lord. Even Christians, many times, we live as if Jesus wasn't Lord. We know how to live our lives in a better way, but we still make our own decisions. Jesus is not the one we turn to when we're facing decisions, when we are trying to figure out what to do and say, what do you want me to do? We turn to Jesus and say, this is what I want to do, what I want to happen in my life, what I want to happen with my career, with my family, with my sickness. This is what I want to happen. Would you please make that happen? We don't treat him like Lord. Coming to Jesus is about making him, not making him, he is, recognizing that he is Lord, accepting his lordship over our lives. I'll follow you wherever. I'll do whatever you say. Do I know everything that you want me to do? No. But whatever it is, the answer will be yes. Will I do it perfectly? No. The answer will be I'll try harder next time. That is accepting Jesus' lordship. That's what coming to Jesus is about. How do we make that decision to come to him? Peter, who was there watching this, when the first time he explained to people how to make the decision to accept Jesus as Lord, he said, Acts 2:38, repent in your heart, make that decision. Jesus will now be my Lord, and be baptized. Turn away from your sin, turn toward Jesus. Repent, be baptized. That's how we make the decision to follow Jesus. That's coming to Jesus. We come to Jesus. And then what happens? Well, let's continue with the story. Oh, wait. There's one really cool thing that I saw a couple days ago as I was reading this. Look at verse 8. The guy had already come to Jesus, fell down before him. But then verse 8 gives like a little explanation. It says why he came to Jesus. For he was saying, Jesus was saying to him, Jesus was saying to the guy, come out of him, you unclean spirit. Why did the guy come to Jesus? Because he thought it would be a good idea to get saved? Because he was tired of running through the tombs, cutting himself? No, because Jesus called him. See, that's the awesome thing about salvation. Jesus is sovereign even over our coming to him. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him, Jesus says in John. So when we come to Jesus, if you're being drawn to Jesus, and you've never decided to enter into a relationship with him by repenting and being baptized, if you're being drawn to him, and I'm guessing if you're sitting here listening to this, it's because you're being drawn. If you're being drawn to him, that's because he is pulling you towards himself. So come to him. Okay, so then what happens? Well, you come to Jesus. That's how the first part of how this works. The second part is he transforms us. Let's keep reading. We come to Jesus, and then he transforms us. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? Not the man, he was asking the demon. He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. This guy was really messed up. And he begged him, the Bible doesn't say that, that was my little comment. And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Other versions say out of the earth. I think he's saying, don't send us to hell yet. Now, a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, the demons begged Jesus, send us to the pigs, let us enter them. This part of the story is weird, right? Because, like, Jesus never had conversations with demons before. It was always just come out, and they would come out of him, and that was it. These demons had a conversation with Jesus, not because there was any bargaining going on. They were begged, but anyway, verse 13, so he gave them permission. See, he's Lord. They knew that. And the unclean spirits came out, entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. You may have life. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Just another example of that. The man was transformed. The things that were binding him were loosed. The things that were controlling him were taken off. He was transformed. We come to Jesus, and he transforms us. There's three parts to the transformation that he does in us when he brings us into his family, when we come to him, when we repent and are baptized and accept him as our Lord. There's three parts to that. He transforms us instantaneously. He makes us new, right? The Spirit rebirths us, makes us a new person. We are made new. He completely changes who we are and makes us God's child. He brings us into God's family. there's an instantaneous transformation. As soon as you repent and hit the water, it happens. There's an instantaneous transformation when Jesus saves you. But then there's a continuous transformation, right? Because we still have this old self, and there's a new person inside, but most of the time, the old person doesn't get the message that he still thinks that he's that person who's alive. And the Bible says that this person is dead, the flesh is dead, but he doesn't realize it's dead. So it's like the zombie movies, right, where they're walking around as if they were alive and they don't get that they're dead. They are. Our flesh still thinks it's alive and controls us, and it's not. It's dead. And so there's this continual transformation where the Spirit of God shows us what our sin is and then gives us power to overcome it. And so there's a continual struggle that we do as we fight against our sin, and Jesus' Spirit transforms us continually. And so the longer you walk with Jesus, the more you should see sin in your life, and the more you should be leaving it behind and seeing other layers of sin, right? You've experienced this, no? And so he continually transforms us. And particularly interesting in the parallel is this transformation that Jesus does in us. It's a freeing transformation. What's our initial problem? I want to be God. And everything the real God says is kind of boring or repugnant to me. And everything that he says, don't do that, is attractive. That's how I really wish I could live. So maybe I'm a good person, and I just grit my teeth and keep everything in check and forcefully don't do the things I would really like to do. And so everyone thinks I'm a good person. Or maybe I just do the things I want to do. Either way, this is what I really want to do. But when Jesus transforms us, he frees us from our slavery to our flesh, to having to do these things. And he frees us, he changes our deepest desires. Our flesh still desires anger and lust and escapism and all of those things. But our deepest desires, if you're God's child, are new. He's transformed them. He frees us to love him, to want to hear his voice even more than we hear the television, to want to be close to him, to want to see the beauty in following his law and his ways. And all of a sudden, sin becomes more and more repugnant to us, and being close to Jesus becomes more and more beautiful and satisfying. Why? Because he frees us, like he freed this man, from the inside out. And the longer we're with Jesus and following our true new desires, the more we are different people. But it's not because we're gritting our teeth and doing what we don't want to do and not doing what we really want to do. It's because we're doing now what we really want to do, because God has changed our desires on the inside. He transforms us. Look at verse 14. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. So there were 2,000 pigs, so there were people keeping the pigs. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. And when they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, they were afraid. They were afraid. Why? Because they were in the presence of authority and power, something they had tried to do on many occasions, and all the men in the village couldn't do it. This one man had done. And it's like this time it really worked. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. See, when Jesus transforms us, it's attention-getting. It calls people's attention. For better or worse, not always a good reaction, as we'll see, but for better or worse, people go, they're drawn to that. It's interesting. It's like, wow, that's, you used to be, and now you're different. When Jesus transforms us, it gets people's attention. Look at verse 17, but not always in a positive way. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. They were not happy about what happened. Demon-possessed guy, clothed in his right mind, obviously transformed by the Savior. 2,000 pigs lost. They did the math. They said, that was not worth this. This is not a good trade. They were not happy with what happened. They were not happy with the man being transformed by Jesus. And here's the thing. If you let Jesus transform you, if you come to Jesus and you let him transform you, not everyone will be happy, and it will surprise you. You'll say, I'm now more responsible father, I'm changing, and I'm reading my Bible, and I love Jesus, and everyone will not be happy. Maybe it'll be friends who will fear that, yeah, you're different, and you're not going to be as fun to be around in their thinking. Or maybe it'll be family who feel that you're betraying religious tradition, the way we raised you. People will not be happy. Many will be, many won't be. That's part of being transformed by Jesus. So we come to Jesus, he transforms us. And then the last part of how all this works, we tell others. We come to Jesus, he transforms us, and then we tell others. Look at verse 18 through 20. As he was getting in the boat, so Jesus left, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. See, our tendency when we experience Jesus is we want more of that for ourselves. It's kind of a fine line here, kind of to thread a needle here, because we're supposed to want more for ourselves. I'm supposed to bury myself in the Word. I'm supposed to now have Christian brothers who are my best friends. I'm supposed to study the Bible with them. I'm supposed to be part of this community. That's good. I'm supposed to be excited about God for myself. But this guy wanted more of it for himself only. And Jesus said, I think what we can defer from this is, that's not bad, but that's only half of it. You're missing out on a big part of it. And he did not permit him, which that's odd, right? Jesus didn't let the guy come with him. What did Jesus tell everybody? What was Jesus' call to everyone? We do this in a sermon about every month, like a sermon about this. So we'll be hitting it next month, obviously. Follow me, right? That was Jesus. Follow me. And this guy said, can I follow you? What did Jesus say? It appears that he said no. I know, trick question. I didn't mean it that way. It appears that he said no. He did. He said, don't literally follow me. He was saying, yes, follow me, but not by following me. Follow me by imitating me here. We'll read on to what Jesus said. And he did not permit him and said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So he's saying, yeah. Be like me. That's what following is. Imitate me, but do that here. Right? And it's something that happens in religious circles that I've observed is, okay, when I get excited about Jesus, and it's like, well, what should I do? Well, and we're very helpful in this, right? Well, I have a Bible study. Okay, come to my Bible study. What I want to do more with Jesus. You have a Bible study. Well, I'll go to your Bible study. All of a sudden, there's like every night of the week we're in Bible studies with other Christians. Is that good? On one hand, yes. On one hand, no, because what is it? It's more of Jesus for me, more of Jesus for me, more of Jesus for me. And there's another part of what Jesus says. He said, hey, I saved you, I created you to do good works, which I prepared beforehand for you. It's not just all about you coming and receiving. It's about you receiving and giving, receiving and giving, receiving and giving. So Jesus says to this guy, no, stay and tell other people what I've done. Two parts to this. Tell other people what I've done. Who does he send him to? Go home to your friends and tell them. Go home to your friends. Go to the people that you have influence with, the people that I've already put in your life sovereignly and providentially. Go home to your family, to your friends. Go to the people that are in your life already, the people I put in your life, and tell them about me. It's knowing that the gospel, the good news of life in Christ, flows in your world, in my world, flows over the friendships and the family that we already have. It's not going and talking to people we don't know and throwing them a tract and then running away and they didn't want to hear about it. No, it's investing in the people that are already in our lives and spending time with them and praying for them and doing everything possible to get them closer to Jesus and telling them our story and studying with them. That's how the gospel is supposed to flow, because those are the people that you and I have influence with. And yes, when God puts someone next to you who you have influence with for a moment, take advantage of that moment, obviously. Whoever God puts around you, whether they're friends, family, or strangers, go home to your friends and family, tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. We come to Jesus, He transforms us, and then we tell other people. What do we tell other people? A five-point plan? Path to salvation? No. Tell them what Jesus has done for you. That's what we're supposed to tell people. So what does that involve? Our experience with Jesus should be very real to us and alive today. It should be something not just a memorized, here's how you become a Christian. You don't want to go to hell, right? Turn and burn. No, it's Jesus has transformed me. Here is how I would have been. Here is who I was. Here is what he has done for me. It is incredible. And here's the thing. The longer that you're a Christian, the more removed you get from that, unless you are with Jesus every day and you're reading the Bible and he's still talking to you and he's still transforming you and you're praying and you're fasting and you're close to Jesus. And the closer you get to Jesus, the more he does in you and the more you have to tell other people, the more real it is for you. The reason it's hard sometimes for us to tell other people what Jesus has done for us is because we let Jesus do something in us a long time ago. And now we're just holding down the fort until we're with him. We're not living close to Jesus. We have to live close to Jesus by prayer and reading the Bible and fasting and letting him continue to transform us so that that relationship is growing and real, and then we have something to tell other people about. It's something that draws them in more than just, you don't want to go to hell. It's, no, I have a personal relationship with the God of the universe. He loves me. I'm his son. This is what he told me today. Go and tell them what you have heard. And when you do, look at verse 20. And he went away. So he did it, actually, and began to proclaim in the Decapolis. Those are 10 cities. He went, and he probably worked a job, but then he dedicated himself in his free time to going around to these 10 cities and telling everybody there what Jesus had done for him. That now he was God's child. He had been saved. He had been transformed. I came to Jesus, and he transformed me. He can do that to you. You should come to Jesus. He'll transform you. He spent his time. He worked at it. He didn't just have a big meeting and tell everybody and it was over. He went around to these 10 cities and he gave himself to that. It's work for you and I to tell the people in our lives what Jesus has done for us. But that's what he calls us to. And everyone marveled. Everyone marveled. See, here's the deal. When we give ourselves to telling people what Jesus has done in our lives, when we come to Jesus and he transforms us and we tell people about it, people will be changed. Not everyone, but many will be. If you make your life goal telling people what Jesus has done for you, and you say, but I don't know how, and I don't know where to start, and I don't know who to talk to, just pray and ask Jesus. He's still working. Ask him, and he will guide you. And express that to him, and he'll put opportunities in front of you. And as you do that, you'll lead people closer to Jesus, and you'll be the one who will be God's agent in the moment when you'll be baptizing someone, and you'll help them make the decision to come to Jesus, and you'll watch God transform them. That is the most incredible thing, and that's what Jesus calls us to do, to come to him, let him transform us, and then tell other people about it. So, where are you at in that process? I think for some of us, you're weighing whether or not you want to come to Jesus and let him be your Lord. And when you're ready to make, listen, your next step is very simple. It's you come to Jesus and say, okay, you can be my Lord. I turn from my sin, I turn to you. You can be the boss of me. It may mean less comfort, it may mean less earthly pleasure, but you are my, whatever you say goes from here on out. I'll repent and be baptized. When you are ready to make that decision in this community, tell one of the men. You can immediately make that decision. For others, you've made that decision, and you need to let Jesus continue to transform you. As we've been talking today, there's been a sin in your mind. You say, I came to Jesus, but there's something you're holding on to, maybe in your character, maybe a sin very few people know about, maybe no one knows about it, but you're holding on to it, and you've been holding on to it, and God's been hitting you over the head every time you read, every time you come here, that's what you think about. You need to confess that and let him transform you. Let it go. For others, you need to let Jesus transform you by removing the condemnation that you feel. The enemy comes and holds up your sin and says, look, you're no different than you were before. You're the same person. Always be the same person. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And you let Jesus transform you when you tell yourself that and believe it and say, no, I'm new. My Father loves me. I'm not perfect, but Jesus was perfect, and that's how my Father sees me. I'm new. And for many of us, what we need to do is focus on giving our lives to telling other people what God has done for us. So what is your next step? What do you need to do? Why don't we stand, we'll pray, and then we'll sing together. God, we come to you now. We thank you for being good. Thank you for loving us. God, I pray that you will help us to come to you. I pray that you would transform us. God, I pray that you would put a burden in our hearts to be like this guy was and to tell everyone what you've done in us. I pray especially this morning for those of us who struggle with our relationship with you feeling a little dry. So it's hard for us to get excited about telling anyone else about it. And God, I would pray that this morning that you would, and this week, that you would help us just to experience you as we read and as we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.